Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, As for what you see here, the time will come when at one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and on all account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by enemies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
Over recent weeks, you may have spotted in the news that same-sex marriage has now been accepted and made legal in Northern Ireland. And that's actually the last part of the United Kingdom to adopt such rules. And I was just thinking, you know, here we are remembering 70 years that Pat Ainsworth has been coming to this church. Imagine that you said to Pat Ainsworth, aged 16, 17 or 18, that in the future two men would be able to get married or two women would be able to get married. She would think you were talking about a different planet. Over recent weeks, the Royal College of Physicians have chosen to take a neutral stand on the issue of assisted suicide. Now, I think even 10 or 20 years ago, nobody would have thought that a body of doctors committed to saving life could be neutral about whether it's right or wrong to help somebody end their life. We live in a time when the institutions of state and professional bodies, which for so long in many ways have supported what we might call Christian or biblical ethics, are now changing. But those kind of changes that we see in laws and professional bodies are really just a reflection of a larger change in the attitude of society around us. The attitude of society quite often to Christians and to Christianity. Now, a few months ago, Mel was sharing on a Sunday evening at the Prayer Hub how at her place of work they had a week of kind of pride and gay rights celebration, and on one day they had a kind of an entertainer in, and Mel said as she was going home she picked up the words of a song that this entertainer was singing and getting the people there to join in with, and the chorus went like this: Christians are insane. So you got everybody to kind of sing along to this chorus: Christians are insane. And again, you know, a kind of our workplaces, which we might have considered quite safe places to be as Christians, can become places where we feel unsettled and uneasy and even feel that there's some kind of aggression towards us. Now, you may feel those winds of change in all sorts of different ways. Maybe in the place where you study, your school, you feel them. Maybe in your workplace, even among your friends and family. Places where Christians have felt safe, institutions in which they trusted, are no longer what they used to be. And maybe in the words of Scotty from Star Trek, it's life, Jim, but not as we know it. And maybe that's how you feel about society around you today. So where do believers look for hope and help in a changing, unsettling, and growingly aggressive world? Well, that's really the issue that our Bible passage this morning is dealing with. We're coming this morning to the end of our current series in Luke's Gospel. The next section of the Gospel really focuses on the events leading up to the first Easter, the crucifixion of Jesus, and so on. And we're going to return to Luke's Gospel in the weeks leading up to Easter next year. But this morning we're looking at the words of Jesus as he informs his first disciples about some very difficult days that lay ahead for them, and how he seeks to encourage them to keep going at that time. So I've called this morning's message simply this: Shelter from the Storm. A storm coming, but there is a place of shelter. Shelter from the storm. So if we feel as if we're facing uncomfortable upheaval in our world today, as we look through this passage, you'll see that it's nothing compared to the kind of upheaval and uncertainty that those first Christians, the disciples of Jesus, faced all those years ago. And Jesus prepares them by telling them that they're about to lose all those kind of fixed points in their lives. And I think many ways the first thing that Jesus is doing when he talks to his disciples is emphasizing to them, look, a lot of stuff's going to happen here, and you're going to look to this place and that place as if that's reliable, and I want to tell you it's not. So the first thing he tells them is really what not to put their trust in. What not to put their trust in. So let's just look through the passage and see the kind of things that Jesus says Don't put your trust there, don't put your trust there, don't put your trust here, before we go on to say, what should we put our trust in? So please turn in your Bibles back to the passage that Michael kindly read for us, to Luke chapter 21. If you're using a church Bible, that's on page 1056. And you'll notice at the beginning of this passage that the disciples have remarked to Jesus about the grandeur of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. It was obviously a place that they were very proud of, very solid, these great stones and so on. And yet, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. So lesson number one, disciples, don't put your confidence in the temple. And that's an astounding thing to say, because the temple has represented kind of God's presence in the middle of his people there for centuries. And yet Jesus says, that's going to go. Don't put your confidence in that anymore. And then later on in the passage, if we're thinking about those kind of physical things, he also turns to talk about Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a great city. And yet he says, that is vulnerable. Look at verses 20 and 21. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. And that's completely opposite to what they would have done. If armies were coming across Jerusalem and in the area, everybody would have run into the city. That's what people did from the countryside. If the armies are coming, you run into the city. That's the place of refuge. Jesus says, don't do that. Go the opposite direction. Flee to the mountains. Because Jerusalem is going to be crushed. Verse 24. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So they're not to put their confidence in the temple, which they've looked at for so many centuries. They're not to put their confidence in Jerusalem, but actually get out of it. What else? Well, what about those who kind of claim to bring the word of God? Maybe some prophets that they might find in their midst. Maybe they're the people that they should put their confidence, but verse 8, perhaps not. He replied, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. So it's another place that they may have looked to at that point. Oh, well, maybe God will send us a special man. We'll look. No, there's going to be lots of frauds coming. Don't put your confidence in them. Another place that they might have felt that they could be safe would be amongst their families and amongst their friends and maybe in their local religious place of gathering. But again, that is not going to be certain anymore. Look at verse 12. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You'll be betrayed, verse 16. Even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. So all those kind of familiar networks of friends and family that they felt that they could rely on, even that is going to go. So if we as believers today think that we're living in an uncertain, unsettling world, can you just imagine what it was like at that time? All these fixed points that have been in their lives for so long, Jesus says, you can't trust in them anymore. They're all going to go. So there's something of an echo in that, in what we experience today, when our culture is less and less supportive of Christian morality and standards, when the laws of state are no longer in line with Christian thinking as they used to be, when the media is very suspicious of believers, and even when many established church organizations have compromised over certain moral issues and no longer hold to certain biblical standards. When even in our families we might find opposition and suspicion from those around us. That's exactly how it was for those early believers. And Jesus explained to them that there were things that they used to trust that they cannot trust any longer. It came as a shock to them, as it comes as a shock to us. It's life, but not as we know it. We need to understand today what not to trust in. If we don't, then when things get tough, we can end up feeling bitter and disappointed in our Christian lives. If things really get tough, think about, you know, we've been thinking about 70 years. Think about the next 70 years. Maybe some of you here will one day get to that point. You'll celebrate 70 years in the local church. Think about what life might be like then in the UK if the trajectory carries on as it is today. Lots of things that we feel are safe and we can rely on will be gone. We can't trust in them. If we don't realise that, then when it happens, we'll feel abandoned or unloved and forgotten. We need passages like this to manage our expectations as believers in our society. We need passages like this to manage our expectations as believers in our society. Now, the other possibility is if we don't take these kind of passages seriously, then when difficult times come, we will want to avoid the pain and suffering of sticking close to Christ. And we ourselves will then compromise the way that we live. So that when those around us no longer support Christian values, we won't want to stand out. We'll just go soft on things. And we'll compromise rather than confront. So, great warning here from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put your confidence in these things that have seemed to be so solid for so long, because one day they're going to go. And then why would we put our confidence in these things which are turning away from God? Because these are the very things that Jesus is speaking against. These are the very things that he says are actually going to come under judgment. Why would we want to put our confidence in them any longer? You see, interesting here, isn't it, that even though we know that it was the Roman army who, for instance, came up to Jerusalem in AD 70, and it was the Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem, and it was the Roman army that destroyed the temple, what we learn here is that behind the Roman army, God is actually at work. He is bringing that judgment on that people at that time. Look at verse 22. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. God had warned Jerusalem that this kind of thing would come. Jesus had warned Jerusalem that this kind of thing would come. He was behind it. They are coming under his judgment. Look at the end of verse 23. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. God is at work here. Now, we might say that in the same way in our society today, our society is under judgment. And that's why so many things in our society are falling apart. One of the ways in which God judges people is he lets them do what they want to do. We have a phrase in the Bible, it says, he hands them over to do what they want to do. And then face the consequences of that. So as our world takes up the whole gay and transgender issue and goes along with it, it's almost as God says, well, you have your way and see how it goes. See whether it makes for better society, firmer relationships and so on. How foolish if we give greater respect to those institutions which are turning away from God and are coming under his judgment than actually putting our confidence elsewhere in the living God himself. So I think one of the things that Jesus is doing through this passage here is just telling us what not to trust. All those familiar things we thought were so reliable, don't trust them anymore. So we just sum that up like this, really. What we're not to trust, the things of men. It's a bit vague, a bit general, but I think we get the message. Now notice that we are not ourselves to be aggressive against the things of men. Jesus never says to his disciples, I want you to bring down the temple. We're not to be the aggressors. God has his own way of bringing judgment on those who are against him. So look, I realise that this passage is full of a bit of doom and gloom. Kind of things, don't trust this, don't trust that, and so on. So well, where should we put our trust? And I think that's the other great thing that we find in this passage. Secondly, what have we got to trust? And very clearly, the thing we're to trust is the Son of Man. So not the things of men, but the Son of Man. And that, as many of us know, is a way in which Jesus referred to himself. He used that as a title of himself. So when you look through this passage, you'll see that he talks about the Son of Man coming and doing certain things. He's referring to himself. In fact, all the way through this passage, he's saying, these things will let you down. I will never let you down. So look, note, when you're facing persecution, who is going to help us? Look at that from verse 15 and following. For I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put you, some of you, to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. It's a great reassurance there that no matter what happens, he will be with us, giving us the words, bringing us through unscathed in the end. And later in the passage, when everything is seeming to be falling apart, he says, he will be there. Look at verse 25 and following. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Again, when everything else is falling apart, the Son of Man, Jesus, is the solid rock. And then we have that lovely phrase, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. If we keep on trusting in him as our shelter in the storm, we will reach that final safe haven. Lovely little phrase in verse 19, by standing firm, you will gain life. And then that lovely little parable there. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you'll see for yourself, then you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, all this convulsion and uncertainty and so on, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So it's a very simple truth this morning, isn't it? You might say, oh, it's a very complicated passage this morning. What do we make of that? Very simple truth. Jesus is making two clear points. Firstly, what not to trust? The things of men. Seem so solid for so long, and yet will crumble before us. Government institutions, religious institutions, family networks, friendship groups and so on. We can't rely upon them. What can we rely upon? The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus himself. And he says there's a new season on the horizon. When those things happen, he says it's like somebody spotting signs in the garden that things are starting to grow. We're moving into spring. We're heading towards summer. There's a new day on the horizon. Hold on and wait for his return. Now, many years ago, there was a guy here, Mark Underhill, and if ever he talked about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he always had the same illustration. And I thought, if you can't beat them, join them. And what was his illustration? It was simply this. 1917, the explorer Ernest Shackleton had to leave some of his men on Elephant Island in the South Atlantic with the intention of returning at a later date and getting them back home to England. Now, you probably know this story. that on three occasions he tried to get back to them, but the sea froze over and he was prevented. And you can just imagine how those men must have felt as day after day after day, and nothing's happening, they must have felt abandoned and completely forgotten. However, finally, on the fourth attempt, he makes it. And when he gets to them, he's surprised to find them fit, organized, packed, and ready to board the ship. And he says to them, "How did you know that you had to be ready today?" And they said, "We were ready every day." Every morning, the leader used to get up and roll up his sleeping bag, pack up his kit, and say, "Get your things together, boys. The boss may come today." They were always ready, so they were never taken by surprise. It's interesting here, at the end of this passage here, having told them all that's going to happen in the future, how he would keep them and eventually come back for them, Jesus ends by simply saying this, "Be ready." Be ready. Just look at this final little paragraph here, verse 34 and so on. "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth." So what he's saying is, don't be so engrossed with the things of this world that you forget that one day they will be gone. And his kingdom will be all that survives and matters. Verse 36, "Be always on the watch and pray that you'll be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man." Watch yourself, he says. Pray that you may stay faithful to Christ, that you, as it were, won't enter into all that kind of judgment stuff, but you will stand before the Son of Man. He's never stopped thinking about us. Have we stopped thinking about him? Are we ready? Are we packed up, as it were, with our kit bag ready? Because the boss may come today. I think it'd be good for us just to pause for a moment and to think about how important is the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, his promise, his return to us. Or have we become so engrossed in the things of this world that when he comes, "Oh, hang on, I'm finished now. We've got to be ready." Not holding on to the things of this world, but ready to hold on to Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment, and then we're going to sing a lovely song to finish with this morning. Thank you.